Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It was mentioned this week about can God, and though I pastor Tabernacle Baptist Church, I will not be preaching on can God. I can promise you that. Psalm 78, but I do want to look in the passage, and I want you to notice, really there's a question, I believe, in the mind of Israel and God's people that generates that question. And really, in their mind, I think they're asking the question, can we really trust, can we trust God? If you look at it, what I mean by that, God's desire is that His people trust Him. If you look there in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God. What He wants is from one generation to the next generation, the same hope, the same trust, the same confidence, the same faith that existed in this generation to be passed on to another generation. He wants them to set their hope not in government, but in Him. Not in the economy, but in Him. To set their hope in God. But in the middle of that, we come down to verse number 19. God's desire really is drawn into question by their question. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? The question is, okay, can we really trust You? You want us to set our hope in You, but can we trust You? So God details in this chapter how He delivered them from the Egyptians. Boy, wasn't it a great day you got delivered from the power of Satan and darkness. Amen? Got delivered. He delivered them from the power of the Egyptians, wealthiest nation, most powerful nation on the earth. And then He brought them across. He delivered them across the Red Sea. Went across that Red Sea, a wall of water on either side. They were able to have the first experience of an aquarium right there. And, you know, man's way behind God. Amen. The Nashville Aquarium, all the Orlando Aquarium, God had that a long time ago. And all I'm just saying is that He said, I delivered you. Do you remember that? I delivered you. And then He talks about leading them. Leading them in the wilderness by a cloud during the day for their comfort, by a pillar of fire at night. And I'm directing every step. And He lays out those places. You're talking about God being meticulous. All of those places, I've never studied in the passage that it's recorded in, all those places. I do know this though, every place that they put their foot was important to God. He led them from place to place to place. Aren't you glad that God numbers your steps?
Amen.
You know, there's a big difference between God knowing where you're going and numbering the steps that you've taken. And He's saying, I have directed you, I've led you, I've delivered you, but I've also led you in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years. And then He told them, look, I've sustained you. And He talks about the manna. He talks about bread from heaven that comes down and feeds you. And then He talks about that water that came out of the rock that we heard about. And He talks about quail that He leaves outside the camp. Now again, no grocery store, nothing like that. God just takes and feeds His people in the wilderness. And He does it for 40 years. He said, look, I've sustained you. I've fed you. I've delivered you. I've led you. I want you to trust Me. And I'd say tonight, I know too many of us probably read the newspaper, we probably read too much on the internet, probably listen too much to Fox News and CBS and NBC or whatever you listen to. We probably ought to do more listening to God and put our faith and confidence in Him than instead of putting our confidence in other places. But He wants their trust, and He's trying to prove to them that you can trust Me. You know, there's some men that would stand up and say, you can absolutely trust Him. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. He said, I trust Him even to the point of death. David, the word trust occurs 191 times in your Bible, 71 times. One third of that occurs in the Psalms. And David, a man after God's own heart, here's what he said. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In Him will I trust. He said in Psalm 118, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When are we going to stop doing that? I mean, I understand we ought to exercise our right to vote. We ought to appreciate that on state level, on the federal level, all of those things. But look, confidence in men changing the program down here has not worked up this point, and it's not going to work until Jesus gets finally put on the throne. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better, the Bible says, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes.
Amen.
David said, you need to trust him. You need to trust him. Proverbs 3, we know the verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, he didn't say trust in the Lord with part of thine heart, did he? He said trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If I was a younger man and I had one of my children here, I would demonstrate trusting in the Lord with all your heart by taking and having them stand right here on this pulpit. I did it more than one time in Alabama, and then I would stand to the side and I would say jump, and whoosh, they would just out into the air. That's trusting with all your heart. You know, if a child can trust an imperfect parent with all of its heart, don't you think we ought to be able to trust God with all of our heart?
Amen.
Wisest man wrote that. Isaiah, probably the greatest prophet, as far as in the Old Testament, he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
Amen.
There are people that would testify to the nation of Israel, God is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of you putting confidence in him. And they're saying, can he provide? Can he actually do what we need done? Can he lead us to where we need to go? And look at the answer at the very end of the chapter. The end of the chapter. The Bible says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Now, some would say that this is David, but the only person I can find feeding anybody in the passage is God, and the only person I can find guiding anybody in the passage is God. So I believe this is God. God fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Those are the two components that are required for trust. And if you would do this, if you just write out beside in your Bible or in your notes, the integrity of his heart, that's character. The skillfulness of his hands, that's competence. If you want to be someone that is trustworthy, if you want to be someone that someone would put their trust in, their confidence in, then you have to have character and you have to have competence. You have to have both of those. You can't just have a load of character and no competence. If you have a load of character and no competence, you may be a person with great character, but you are definitely not some. Listen, I have some friends in life that have been lifelong friends, but I'm telling you right now, when it came to me sitting down in a dentist chair and letting them take a long needle and shove it into my gums and take instruments and drill into my teeth, I'm sorry, you got great character. I love you, but you're not putting your hand on that. James, I love you. You would never get an opportunity to drill my mouth. I'm telling you that right now. You say, why? Not competent in dentistry. And then you have somebody that is extremely competent in what they do. They have all kind of skill. They have all kind of experience. But they have zero character. They have a shop somewhere that is known around the area. And they can work on any kind of car, whether it be foreign, domestic, large, small. But they have a reputation that they take and they move up the price and they shave edges here. And you know what? I'm not going to go to somebody that has all the skill but no character because I don't trust them. Neither am I going to go to somebody that has all the character and no skill because, again, I don't trust them. We have a God that has great character and skill at the same time. We can trust him. He is a God that had integrity of heart. He fed them with the integrity of his heart. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, I would say this, you and I, we could probably name many character traits of God tonight. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. Boy, aren't you glad God is long-suffering. Ready to pardon, full of compassion. But you know what else God is? God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy.
Amen.
And if he's trustworthy and we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, you know what I think you and I ought to be? I think we ought to be trustworthy.
Amen.
Come on, you would not want a pastor you couldn't trust. Come on now. You would not want a spouse you couldn't trust. You would not want a parent that you could not trust. Trust is a very important thing. Confidence in that individual. And again, character and competent. So if you would, take and leave Psalm 78. Let's go, if you would, for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So when it comes to character, the Bible says that we need character. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Did I say that? If I didn't, I did then. 2 Peter chapter 1. Trust is something I'm working on. Trust is something that I feel like is necessary for me to be the pastor I'm supposed to be. Trust is something that I think I need to have to be the husband I'm supposed to be, the father that I'm supposed to be. Trust is something that is earned. Trust is not something that is just given. You might give your love to someone, but you won't give your trust to someone that you don't have confidence in. And I need that to pastor. I need that to be the husband, the father that I should be. I need that. So if I'm going to have character, if you look in the Bible is very clear about this. I think sometimes we get it so wrong when we look at discipleship. The Bible says in verse number 5, and besides this, giving all diligence. That means you got to work at it. Add to your faith. All right, that's where you got in. The next word is virtue. You see that? The Bible doesn't say add to your faith knowledge. It says add to your faith virtue. In other words, you need some character. There needs to be some character put into your life that will help you do something with the knowledge that you gain. Sometimes we have people that gain a lot of knowledge, but they have no character, so they don't consequently end up staying in the church and ever being effective for God. Their character keeps them from being faithful when they're supposed to be there. There's always an excuse. They get a lot of Bible knowledge, but they don't have the character to enact that knowledge. And I'm just saying tonight, we ought to be working on our character. In fact, I think I ought to say that really slowly because my dear brother preached last night. Hey, listen, if you don't want that withered hand, we all have something that we need to work on. And I'm going to say that we do all have something we need to work on. The Bible says that we have not, if Paul said, I have not attained, then you have not attained. I have not attained. I have things in my life that I need to work on. You say, well, I'm 65 years old and been saved for 50 years. Praise the Lord. But God's still working on you. And I need to add character to my life. Let me throw some words out to you. Honesty. You ought to work on being honest. Just being truthful. We live in a day today that honesty, there's no value for honesty because everybody just thinks everybody else is lying. You know, everybody else may be lying, but a believer ought to be honest. How about faithfulness? You ought to be faithful. You ought to be in your spot when the door is open. You ought to be in your place where you're expected to be without excuse. Come on, the world expects, they expect if you're not going to be there, there should never be a no-show, no call. If there's a no-show, no call, many times you might lose your job. At BMW in South Carolina, right down from us, the second time you're late, you're fired. Boy, look at the people right now and say, well, I can't work there. It does not matter. The excuse, the reason, they don't care. Second time you're late, you're fired. To be faithful. I think you ought to be faithful to church. I'm not going to start all that. But faithful, you ought to work on being faithful. But how about forgiveness? Don't you think that's a good character quality we ought to have? Yeah. We ought to be ready to forgive. If there's anybody that ought to be ready to forgive, it ought to be people that have been forgiven for so much like we have. To forgive. How about kindness? I'll work on kindness. I think there are some Baptist preachers that thrive on how mean they are. I don't need somebody that's full of rattlesnake poison preaching to my family and my church. I need somebody that'll preach straight to my family. I need somebody that'll preach the truth to my family. But you don't have to preach it like you got alligator teeth in your mouth. Right. Kindness, just being kind one to another. You know, I believe I have read that in the Bible. Be ye kind one to another. You got to work on kind. How kind are you? On a scale of 1 to 10. How about humility? Well, we've heard about that this week, haven't we? Humility. Taking and looking at yourself lower than somebody else. You know, the Bible says, esteeming others better than themselves. Every time I bring up a pastor's name, I always try to add, I am sure that that man probably loves God more than I do, walks with God better than I do. I do not ever want to think that I'm up here and there's a bunch of people down here. I'm in the same boat with Paul. I'm telling you, I am the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all saints. I'm the bottom rung down there. That's where I belong. That's where I ought to be. And that's the safest place to be, because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Amen. And I need grace, humility. How about graciousness? Do you know how to be gracious? Being gracious to somebody. Old pastor today was so gracious to us. He took us out and fed us. I mean, we ate shrimp and crab legs. And no, I'm sorry, he didn't. He took us out to McDonald's is what he did. We had this wonderful meal. I mean, just hands all in this stuff, cooked fresh. And then he said, well, got to have gelato. What? Ice cream. Just add a little something kind to the end. Didn't need to. Already spent a whole lot of money. Took time to do it. And now extended more graciousness. Don't we have a gracious God? The Bible's very clear. How about gratitude? Isn't that a good character quality? Just to be able to say thank you. To be able to appreciate what's been given you. To show that you value something somebody else has done. How about commitment? You know, it is sad today, and I think it's been mentioned, but people will leave a body of believers like this for nothing. Nothing. You know, somebody didn't get a phone call. Didn't matter that they didn't call anybody, but they didn't get one. And again, I'm not trying to justify somebody didn't visit me, even though they didn't visit. You know, in Alabama, this was before my brother went there, and they probably stopped it since, and it wasn't well received when I did it. But I put every woman was on the hospitality committee. Everybody. Everybody gets put on the hospitality team. Every woman. Nobody in the church excluded. And I divided them all up. I put heads over each one of them. And I said, now here's what we do. When somebody's sick, your group will tell you when it's your group's turn, and you go take care of that. And then we just worked our way through the groups. And then I explained this, and I said, and here's why I'm going to put everybody on it, because I know that if we don't bring you food when you're in the hospital or when you have a baby or when you have sickness, then you're going to get upset with us. So we just want to go ahead and include you now, so there's no hurt feelings either direction. And they took it. But the people over top of the committees, they didn't get it taken very well. I'm just saying, commitment, gratitude. Are you working on your character in front of your children, in front of your pastor, in front of your spouse? You say, well, we don't have to. I read my Bible. Well, I don't want to get there yet. Psalm 33, let's go there, Psalm 33. So character is a critical component to trust. No character, doesn't matter how efficient you are, how skilled you are, how experienced you are, there is going to be a lack of trust on those around you, those near you. They're not going to be able to have confidence in you. They're not going to be able to do that. All right, but if you have the character, then we need to be competent. What does that mean? Well, look, Psalm 33. The Bible says in Psalm 33, in verse number 3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Aren't you glad it didn't just say, sing unto him a new song, play with a loud noise? You ever heard children playing on instruments in the house? You know, somebody decides to beat on the drum. When I was in Bible college, we had one of our roommates decided he wanted to play the violin. Oh. You ever heard anybody practice a violin? I can promise you it does not sound like you think it would sound. And it's hard to get that out of your head. This is way back before they had any kind of sound-canceling headphones or anything like that. And you know, that was hard to hear. He says, play skillfully. Do you see that word again, skillfully? Competence. Somebody that has experience, somebody that's good at something. You know, the Bible talks about people being skillful in war. It talks about people being skillful in song. Don't you think the Raines family is skillful in song? Aren't you glad God gave them to us? They have competence in when they're doing. Listen, I listened last night. I looked over at my brother. I said, did you hear that? I don't know music. I don't read music or anything like that. But they put there were a couple of minors in one of those songs, those hymns they were singing, that they mixed a couple of parts. You remember? Oh, my goodness. It was so good and so hard to do. And they just made it look like no big deal. When somebody makes something really difficult look that easy, look, you could not play like Tiger Woods if you wanted to. Oh, yeah, I'll buy his clubs. Won't help. Somebody that's skillful in song. The Bible talks about people being skillful in workmanship, in metals, in clothing, in cutting timber. How many of you want... Do you know if you hire the cheapest tree doctor, you might not be happy with the results when it's over with? Well, this guy was only $20. He said he'd drop the tree. Yeah, but right on the house. Right? You want somebody that can take and drop it where it needs to drop, to take it all apart, get rid of it, and when they're finished, that there's no big problem left behind. Skillful in wisdom and knowledge. We heard about those Hebrew boys this week. They were skillful in wisdom and knowledge. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, what are you really competent at? What have you spent the time to get good in? There's three things that really help someone to be competent. Number one is practice. Doing something over and over and over and over again. 10,000 hours. I read a book one time, and the title of the book was that you're not born with it. In other words, you're not born with being good at something. That you put 10,000 hours into anything and you will become good. Let me tell you what that is. 10,000 hours is 2 hours a day for 20 years. Let that settle for a minute. 2 hours a day for 20 years. You put that kind of time in, then you can really be competent, skillful, being able to take criticism. If you can't take criticism, you're probably not going to get better, are you? Like the king that wear no clothes. I'm good. No, you're not good. They look good. No, they don't look good. Can you take criticism? If you can't take criticism, it's hard to get better. Please don't get quiet on me. I know some people think that they have got parenting figured out. I have 4 children. I have 1 married, 1 that's about to get married, 1 that's fixing to graduate from high school, and a 14-year-old. And I'm telling you right now, I don't have it figured out. I'm still working on it. I need to work on it. I need to put more time into it. Do you put any time into anything like that? Do you put any time into your marriage? Or is it like the old guy that says, listen, if I ever change my mind, I'll tell you. I love you. You put any time into it? No, we had a great ceremony. Praise the Lord. $20,000. Woo, great. Had a fish made out of ice right there. Oh, it was so beautiful. Great. Put any time in your wedding? Put any time in your marriage? You gonna get good at it? Challenge yourself. Can you get better? Did you hear what Pastor said now? If he said it once, I think he said it at least 2 or 3 times. He listens to preaching all the time. How many sermons a day, Pastor? Two or three sermons a day. How many of you think if you listen to 2 or 3 sermons a day, you might get a little inspiration to preach something that would be of value to somebody else? How long have you been doing that? Years. If you listen to 2 or 3 sermons a day for years, how many of you think you probably would have a little bit of understanding about some of the passages in the Bible that are more difficult? You think so? Oh, no, God just gave it to him. Maybe he worked for it. Maybe he challenged himself. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you need to challenge yourself. And again, competence. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we're competent in things that don't matter, like video games. And I mentioned that to one of my children the other day, and they said, Dad, you know, you can make a lot of money playing video games. I said, you're kidding. I said, oh, they have sponsors. What an ignorant society. We have people that will sponsor somebody to play a game? A video game? You're going far.
I bet China's scared to death of that. We've got a crack team of video game players.
Maybe we're good at sleeping. As Americans, maybe not. Maybe we're good at eating. Maybe we're good at fishing. Maybe we're good at hunting. I'm not against any of those things. I sleep, eat, fish, hunt. No, I don't fish. I hunt. No, I don't hunt either. Are we good at surfing the web? What are we good at? What do we spend time doing? I challenged our college the other day. I asked them, I said, listen, I want you to pull out your phone. They said, okay. I said, listen, there's a little, I didn't know it existed, but there's a way, I can't remember how to get there now, but in your settings you can see how much time you've spent on your phone in the last week. I said, let's find out how much time everybody spent on their phone. Oh, Pastor, mine doesn't have that on it. I can't find it. Oh, I think I forget, it just stays on all the time. What do you spend time becoming competent in? Is it the Bible? How about witnessing? How about praying? What do we spend time doing? And I'm just saying, character and competence. Unless we think, now that's just for God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, the Bible says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Do you know, I think that the husband and wife ought to have a relationship that they trust one another. I don't think you ought to have trackers on each other. I don't think you ought to have to go out and hire a private eye for your spouse. I think you ought to have open accounts that you can look at and nobody's hiding anything. I think that's true of parents and children. You young people, you shouldn't be hiding anything from your parents. Now, that's not to say you can't have a private journal and that your mom and dad would be overbearing and go in and look at all that stuff. Man, my daughters, they cringe every time I say, oh, that's your journal. Dad. Okay, I'm just, you know. But I'm just saying, when you have to start hiding things and you have to start, and then you ask the question, why don't you trust me? Well, do you have any character? Do you do what I ask you to do? Are you on time? Are you engaged when we sit in church and we sit in services? How do you respond to the preaching? Do you get to an... Dad, you just don't trust me. Age does not give you trust. You may be legal for certain things, but it does not give you trust. And so what I'm saying is, are you working on that? The same thing's true of a church and a pastor. Paul said, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. He wrote that to the Corinthian church after that gentleman got right and had some godly sorrow. I have confidence in you in all things. Because Titus came back and reported, they got it right. I think there ought to be a trust between a pastor and a church. Many times I think young men, I don't know how many young men called to preach in here. Let me see your hand. All right, you. All right. How many men called to preach in here? Let me see your hand. Okay. It, as a pastor, that little rule, don't change anything for a year, you know what really that is? That's really trying to give space for that church to trust you. I believe in pastoral authority. I believe the pastor is the under-shepherd of God's flock. But I think if you don't go in and give people the opportunity to learn to trust you, how can they know whether or not you're competent if you've not been through a battle yet? How do they know if you're competent if you haven't dealt with the finances yet? How do they know if you're competent if you hadn't dealt with that crazy lady I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. They have to watch and see, how do you deal with a family that's broken and hurt? And then what kind of character do you have? And sometimes it may take more than a year for you to get there. But what you need to do is they need to have time to trust you. The pastor has to be able to trust you. Why won't he put me in a Sunday school class? Well, maybe he hasn't seen the character in you yet that you need to show. If you can't be faithful to church, you shouldn't be teaching a Sunday school class. Right? I mean, there are certain things that if there are character issues, I can't have confidence in giving you something. That's why in Luke 16, he that is faithful in that which is little is faithful in that which is much. And God says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you're not faithful in a little, I can't give you much. That's why I'm saying we've got to learn to grow in our character and our competence so we can be trustworthy. So I believe if anybody in the country ought to be trustworthy, it ought to be us. It ought not be the crowd in Hollywood. I wouldn't trust anybody in Hollywood.
I wouldn't trust anybody in the news media. I'm probably not going to trust very many politicians. But I ought to be able to trust people that claim to have a God that is fully trustworthy. It ought to be in my home. It ought to be in my church. It ought to be in my life. Let me show you one example of that, and I'm finished. I got 5 minutes left. Is it 30 minutes? I believe it is. I shouldn't ask that question. That was terrible character. I'm sorry. Genesis 12. Abraham is trustworthy. I'm telling you right now, Abraham has character, and he has competence. And you can see that in his life by the way others respond to him. All right, look at it. Genesis 12. Look at verse number 4. So we know the story. God tells Abraham, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred. So he tells him to go out. Hebrews says to a place where he knew not. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75-year-old man. Takes Lot with him. Verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their sons they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan they came. Do you know what we don't read? Nobody is opposing, questioning. Abraham comes home and says, God said that we need to move. And they say, well, if you said God says we need to move, we know your character and we know your competence. I'll get it packed up tonight, honey. Isn't that remarkable? I don't think Sarah was just a woman that said, okay, whatever you want. I think she already saw in Abraham, this is a man I can trust. You know, as a husband, we ought to want that. Lot said, this is a relative that I can trust. I can put my confidence in him. He has shown himself trustworthy. Look at it again, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. Now, there's been a great war, and in that war, five kings against four. There have been kings that have been put down. There have been people victorious. Verse 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Then he did something military never supposed to do. Verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night. He split his forces. Here's what he did. His servants trusted him. Listen, if you're going to war, you better trust the guy you're going to war with. And not only, look, these were men that were trained in his own house. He trained the men that he's going to carry with him into battle. And all I'm saying is, nobody says, we're not going with you. I'm sitting this one out, Abraham. I'm sorry, I got stuff to do. I saw the battle. Good luck. Hope y'all got, God be with you. It looks like they all 318 got up and followed a man into the face of battle and they divided. You know why? Because they trusted him.
Right.
Do you see that? That's a lot of confidence in somebody. Look at it one more time. Genesis 22 and I'm finished. Genesis 22, we know the story. Abraham takes Isaac up on top of that mountain. God told him, this son right here is going to be the son. Many nations are going to come from you, but this one right here, this one is a chosen child. I'm going to make of thee a great nation, Abraham. And he says, you go sacrifice him. Now watch. The Bible says in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac's looking around and he says, Dad, I see we've got everything ready, but I don't see a sacrifice. God's going to provide himself a lamb, son. Verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Don't you think a man as old as Abraham, if his boy would have wanted to run, he wouldn't have been able to catch him? In my mind, I don't see a struggle between a son and a father. I see questions in the son's eyes. Dad, you're binding me. Dad, doesn't say you ask him. And then he took him and he laid him on that altar. I see that. And I see Isaac wholly trusting in his father. Dad, I don't understand it. I'm not certain what you're doing.
I don't know why you're doing this. He sees the knife in his hand. I don't, in no way in my mind do I think that Isaac doesn't believe that he is now the sacrifice. Dad's going to kill me. And there's no word, there's no fight, there's no struggle. You know why? Because Isaac has come to the place. I'm not certain what's going on, but I know Daddy. And Daddy's got good character. And I wouldn't be up here on top of this mountain with him sitting, laying on top of this bunch of rocks on this altar if God wasn't in this thing. And Daddy's competent. He knows what to do. And I know that this must be in the plan. And boy, when that voice came out, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he looked over there and that ram's caught in the thing. Don't you know that just raised the level of confidence in Isaac's heart?
Right.
Daddy didn't know what he was doing. Daddy brought me up here, but God brought a ram up on the other side. Amen. Daddy did tie me up. He was willing to obey God, even though it didn't seem like it was the right thing to do. And God proved himself. You can trust me, Abraham.
Yeah. Amen.
Isaac, you can trust me. Sarah, you can trust me. And I don't know about you parents. Listen, I need that. I want that for my children. I don't think just because I'm a parent, I ought to demand it. I want that with the people that I pastor, but I don't think because I'm the pastor, I ought to demand it. I want that for my wife, but I don't think because I'm the head of the house, you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have a bunch of people around me that say, you know what? That man right there's got flaws, but he's got good character, and he's competent. I believe we're going to just go ahead and walk with him.
Amen.
That's what I want. And if you'll do that, work on your character, work on your competence, there'll be some people that'll say, I want to walk with you.